In Acts number 27, we're going to look at the remainder of the chapter today. We looked all the way up through verse 26 last Sunday together. We're going to begin in verse 27 today and look at the remainder. This is, a continuation, same story from last week, but there's so much good stuff in here. That was a hard one to put all into one. A lot of the same ideas and themes, though, from last week to this week, but hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's begin reading in Acts 27, verse number 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. When we were all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. But the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Let's pray together. Father, we read a miraculous tale this morning in your word of a shipwreck where none were lost. Lord, we are excited over this as we consider your providence in this matter, and then your providence in our own lives. God, help us to take this and apply it in our lives today that we might trust you, and we might serve you faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a miraculous story of a shipwreck. Josephus, a historian during this time and right after this time, writes a similar account of a different shipwreck in the similar type storm, same area of the world. 600 passengers on board, he says, and 80 survive. 600 on board and 80 survive. Here we read of 276 on board and 276 survive. That is wonderful just to read of this and to think of it. I want us to consider this morning broken things. They said that some on the broken pieces of this ship made it safely to land. And in our own lives, have you guys ever had anything to break? Nobody's had anything to break. Yeah, we've had things break. Did you just throw it away? Sometimes. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we keep these things, and if you're like me, you put it somewhere that your wife doesn't want you to put it, and you say, "I'm going to fix it eventually," and it doesn't get fixed, and finally it gets trashed or it disappears, and you never know where it went. But here we see Paul. This is a broken up situation. These are broken plans. They are on a broken ship. Paul is having a rough time getting to Rome. Paul knew he would get there and that he would not perish because it was God's providence for him to witness there. Turn back to Acts 23 and notice with me there what we are told, or what Paul is told, and we get to read about. Verse number 11, very familiar verse, one that I hope you underlined when we were in Acts 23. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You can go back to Acts 27. We know that this is God's will for Paul's life. Paul knows this is God's will for his life. So why then does Paul have to go through this constant struggle along the way? Have to be nearly killed, have to be arrested, have to go to jail for so long, get on a boat, finally going to make it to Rome, and nothing goes right. They change boats, they get on the big boat, they're going to go on to Rome, and then they face storms, they finally make it to land, nobody's satisfied where they're on the land, so they decide, let's try to make it to some different land. Paul says, don't try to make it to different land. They get in the middle of a typhoon while they're in the different land. Isn't it unique? We're studying about these storms in Acts, and these storms are hitting America at the same time. It's crazy. It very, very much brings home the imagery for us. And they're on a boat in the middle of this. Something similar to this. We don't even want to be on land within 500 miles of these storms. And they're in a boat in the middle of this. Why all the struggle? If this was God's will, well, what we learn is through these broken plans and this broken boat is that God uses even the broken things in our lives. Sometimes it is the very broken things that God intends to use. You may have broken things in your life. You may have broken things that you don't know how to fix or you don't know what to do with. So many have broken homes, broken marriages, broken lives, broken bodies, broken hearts, broken friendships. You may have broken finances, a broken car. God uses broken things in our lives. God can take what you would consider to be a mess, and he can make a miracle out of it. He can use it for his glory. Paul informs the others here that they were going to be shipwrecked, but that everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be safe. And I again want to reference for you the church, Jesus' words from John chapter number 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What a wonderful thing for Jesus to say. I love the pronouns there. He says that in me you might have peace. And then the alternative there, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Then the next good pronoun, I have overcome the world, he says here. Love that imagery that he gives to us. Hearts are going to break. The car is going to quit. People are going to let you down. The milk is going to spill. Things are going to break in life. Things are not going to go as we want them to go in life. People will get sick. Money will run out. But be of good cheer because you can have peace in Jesus. God uses the broken things in our lives. We find Paul on his way to Rome here as a prisoner. He is not on vacation. He has been sent by God, but he is not going in a ministry capacity by way of the church. Rome is sending him to stand trial. God does have him going for ministry. He faces storms, he faces hunger, and he faces shipwreck, all while trying to obey God's will along the way. And God uses all of this to allow Paul to reach the crew of this ship, to reach the people of Melita, and then finally to reach Rome, where he does complete the task that God sends him on. You know, too many times in our Christian life, we want to do the big things. We want to go to Rome. We want to do what we said, okay, this is what God intends me to do with my life. This is the main thing. This is the heading. But the problem with that is then your life only is a heading. Did you guys learn how to write a story when you were in school? You had to have a heading or a topping at the top, and then you had to have at least three paragraphs, at least how I was taught to write stories. You may have been taught differently. First paragraph is what? We're out of school this morning. Introduction. You tell what you're going to tell them, right? That's what I was always taught. Tell them what you're going to tell them. The second paragraph was the body. Yeah, some of you. That's good. Then you tell them. And then the final paragraph is the conclusion. You tell them what you just told them. Now, that's how I was taught to write a story. It's how I was taught to preach, too. Same idea. But if all we ever focus on in our lives is, this is my main purpose. You know, like, let's take Chance, for example, here. God has called me to preach. If all I ever focus on is that, that's my Rome. I'm just going to get to Rome. I'm just going to preach. And I ignore everything else in my life just solely so that I'm just to preach. Well, now I'm leaving out the introduction. I'm leaving out the body. And I'll give you some of the details in the body. You know, it'd be a very boring story. This Sunday I preach this. That Sunday I preach this. This Sunday I preach this. Leave out all the details of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Get down to the conclusion. What information is there to give? There's more to life than that singular calling that you have. You do have a purpose. You do have an intended path. You do have what God would have you to be and what God would have you to do. For Paul, at this time of his life, it was definitely to go to Rome. We have found this to be true. But he sure is sending him around the world to get to Rome, isn't he? But look at all God uses Paul for through what we would call broken plans, mistakes, mess-ups, things not going as they should. He is able to reach the captain and crew of this ship, all of these soldiers who are on board as well. They go to an island where they weren't supposed to end up, and he heals a bunch of sick people there, and in the end still gets to Rome. So I encourage you this morning to stop worrying about being hindered in your life by what we'd call the small things or the obstacles, and allow you to see that God is using those things in your life to help other people. God was truly sending Paul to Rome, but he would use these obstacles to do a work on the way there. In life, we pray for God to bless us, but then when things come in our lives that we don't like, if they're hard or tough or tragic, if they're trying, then we come to wonder, why is it God sending the blessing that I ask for? Maybe the trials are the blessing. Have you ever considered when it is that you are the closest to God? It's usually in the hardest times that I pray the most. It's usually in the trying times that I seek God's wisdom of His Word the most. We say, God, bless me, and then something we don't like comes into our life, and then we immediately go to, Lord, why aren't you blessing me? It could be that that is how He is blessing you. I don't mean to paint an image of a cruel God up in heaven who's saying, I'm just going to rain on their parade constantly to teach them what they need to know, but certainly times do come into our lives where God has to mold and make us into who we are to be, to get us to do what He needs us to do. In the midst of broken things, we should look to God for what He is leading us to do and to trust His providence. I'm going to give you three things, very brief, very easy today, about broken things. First, we notice in the text that God used some broken bread to feed them, both physically and spiritually. Notice again with me verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should fall on the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let the boat down in the sea under the colors, though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, then you cannot be saved. This crew is ready to abandon this ship. They realized that they were near land because they were sounding and the depth became shallow. It went from about 120 feet to 90 feet just very quickly. And they said, oh, we're getting near some land, some island somewhere. So to keep from crashing against rocks, they drop anchors. They drop about four anchors here. And they are, the sailors, the crew of the ship are preparing to escape to land on the dinghy, the little small boat there. And what it says is, it says, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. They're pretending like, and this was pretty normal practice in that day, we're going to get on the small ship, and we're going to get the anchors on the small ship, and we're going to take them out away from the boat a little bit, and then drop them out there to make us a little more stable where we're sitting. This is what they are pretending like they are going to do. I guess God showed Paul that this was not what they were doing. Paul very quickly went to the soldiers and said, they're trying to escape and leave us here. So you have at least three groups of people on this boat. You have the sailors, the ones that were driving the boat. You have the soldiers, the ones who were taking the prisoners to Rome. And then you have the prisoners who were going to Rome. Now, there might have been some folks from Egypt. It's a wheat ship from Egypt going to Rome, Italy. Could have been some folks there. I don't know. But we definitely know of three groups here of people on the boat. So Paul goes to the soldiers and plays the soldiers against the sailors because the sailors were about to abandon all those on the boat. Paul realized if the sailors leave us on this boat and they take the small boat, we're going to have a bunch of soldiers who don't know anything about boats and prisoners who can't do anything about a boat on a boat in the middle of a typhoon without a small boat to get rescued from. Thus he says, verse 31, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, some would interpret that and make it out to be if any one leaves this group of 276, then God won't allow any of us to be saved. That's not a good interpretation of the text there. That's not how God's works. Paul's speaking in a practical sense here. He's just very much saying, if these sailors leave, we're doomed. We're in a pretty bad place as it is now, but we need the sailors. We need their wisdom. We need their help during this time. He goes and he says this to the centurion, and the soldiers just make a rash decision. They run right out, and they cut the little boat loose. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the rope of the boat and let her fall off. Now, that prevented the sailors from leaving, but what else did that do? That prevented anybody from leaving, at least on that little boat. Wasn't a good deal, but Paul played his cards, and the soldiers reacted, and bam, there goes the little boat. Well, what are you going to do now? So we always wonder about, or I do, I don't know if you guys do this, what denomination were these people in the Bible? Do we know John that baptized Jesus was a, don't say it, I'm just kidding. we call him John the Baptist. It's really John the Baptizer. That was what he was known as. But I'm going to make Paul out to be a Baptist here this morning. Because they're in the midst of a typhoon. The sailors are trying to just leave. They don't want to be there. The soldiers would just soon kill the prisoners so that none of them escape. And they're probably at this point ready to kill some of those sailors. They cut the lifeboat loose. And what does the Baptist preacher decide let's do? Let's eat, guys. He says, let's have an added dish. Let's have some food. Fixes everything. I mean, in the end, it says they were all of good cheer. Isn't this wonderful? Read this with me. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. By eating a meal right in the middle of a storm, while they were facing shipwreck, Paul gave a clear example of faith in God. He gave an example of faith in God to the others on the ship, and they were all of good cheer after they had something to eat. Sometimes, right in the middle of our storms, we just need to trust God. We need to simply use the things that He has put right in front of us to strengthen us in the middle of those storms. And then when we do this, we can demonstrate our willingness to those around us to rely on Him. A lot of the times, when I'm asked to pray with someone in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm, the best advice I give and the sole advice that I give is you just need to trust God during this time. And that's not always welcome advice, and it doesn't always seem like helpful advice initially because you want something a little more tangible, but really that is it. Trust God. Is He not in control? Is He not all powerful? Is He not all knowing? Did He not make you? Has He not numbered the hairs upon your head? Is He not God? Trust Him. It's not easy, but do it. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He demonstrates his willingness to rely upon Him and says basically, in a sense, by breaking bread, we're going to trust God in the middle of this storm. And I want to make another point to you here that while we are living by faith, faith rarely overlooks the practical. There's a tendency among Christians to operate in faith and to be very impractical in doing so. You know, Paul could stand up in the midst of these and say, no, we're going to trust God. Not a hair of one of your heads is going to be hurt. You'll all be fine, but let's pray through the rest of this night. You haven't eaten in 14 days, so let's pray hard. What are you going to do during that prayer meeting? Your belly's going to grumble? You mean think about that wheat over there and all the different delicious stuff you could create with that wheat? Or you might be so hungry you could just eat the wheat as is, raw. But you're not going to do much praying because you're hungry. Faith rarely overlooks the practical. When we say trust God, when we're in the midst of a storm, don't leave off the practical things in life that will strengthen you. Paul realized they're going to need their strength very soon. They might make it to land, but it's not going to be easy to get there. It's still a typhoon. It's still a storm. They're still in a boat. They're still in the middle of an ocean. They still haven't eaten in 14 days. They're going to need their strength to swim, to hold on to a piece of a board or whatever may come. And God had provided that they might eat and survive. Is it just circumstance, happenstance, that they ended up on a wheat ship headed to Rome? I like to think God's a little more in control than that. I like to think that God put them on a wheat ship on purpose so that in the middle of this they would have what they needed to eat. My pastor always tells a story, and I loved it as a young person hearing it growing up. He was in Gainesville, Georgia one morning. He was working in his office there, and he was looking out the window. And our church was in a very industrial area of town, and a lot of trains. He would always joke where our church was on a dead-end road that was dead-end on both ends. It really was. It was weird. It was hard to get to. We weren't behind the wrong side of the tracks. We were on the wrong side of 28 railroad tracks because there was a railroad depot there, industrial railroad, a lot of railroad tracks. They didn't keep them up for the cars. They kept them up for the railroad. You come to our church, you'd get 14 flat tires, you know, trying to get across these railroad tracks. But he said the one cold winter morning, it was the first snow of the year, ice more, it was North Georgia. This truck comes and had loaded up at the depot there and was headed out to go somewhere. It was full of corn. They put the tarp over the top. They didn't get it strapped down well. And as the truck turned out of the lot and headed across those railroad tracks, corn just scattered all over the ground there. And he said those birds who had been sitting around pecking at ice all morning, couldn't get anything to eat, all of a sudden just flocked upon that and just had plenty to eat that morning from all this corn that just scattered on the ground there. And he, being a good preacher as he was, you couldn't just let that go. You got to make a sermon illustration out of it, right? So he walks over to the depot and he starts talking to the man. He said, "Where did that corn come from?" The guy said, "The train." He said, "Well, yeah, but where did the train come from?" He said, "Oh, well, that one comes from Nebraska." He said, "How long does it take to get out here?" And he said, "Oh, I guess it takes a couple of weeks." He said, "Well, how long from the time they harvest it?" And he said, "From the time they harvest that corn till the time it shows up right here in Gainesville, Georgia, it takes about 6 weeks." And he said he let the man go, and he was walking back to his office, and he was sitting there thinking about Jesus talking in his life and said, what are you worried about? Are not the birds fed? Why would your heavenly Father not feed you? Matthew chapter 6. And he got to thinking, on a snowy winter morning in Gainesville, Georgia, when little birds had nothing to eat, 6 weeks prior to that, God had loaded up some corn and had it show up and a truck spill accidentally right on that day. Do you see the point? If God will feed the birds, will he not take care of us? If that, you say, "Oh, that just happened to be that way." Yeah, it just happened to be that some corn was harvested and sent to a place to Gainesville, Georgia, that never got snow, that happened to get some snow that morning, and that these guys who do this for a living just happened to not put the tarp down and just happened to spill some corn. No, God was feeding the birds, and God will feed you, and God will help you no matter what it is in your life that you find that is broken. Here they sit on the middle of this boat in the middle of a storm, and they made biscuits, and they ate them, and they were all of good cheer. It's wonderful. The second thing we see is that God used the broken boat to float them. Verse 37. When we were all in the ship, 200 threescore and 16 souls, and they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. They ran the boat aground on purpose. This was the plan. They needed the sailors. The sailors knew what to do in this instance. They knew that if they ran the bow of the ship into the muddy, sandy shore, it would stick, which would allow the stern to be exposed and the rough waves from the storm to be able to break this boat up in one part while it was stuck in place in the other part. That's a pretty good deal. So here you can stand back there and watch while this part of the ship is being broken into pieces, and then when you see the piece you want, dive in, grab that piece, and float to shore. But until you get comfortable with that, you've got a solid place that isn't going to move because they ran it aground to stand on. Wasn't that smart? That was wisdom. Now, I'm not saying I want to do this, right? I'm not saying I want to go about it that way. In fact, when you face the broken times of your life and we look at it after the fact and say, wow, you really handled it well. I'm not saying I'm happy to learn from you so I can have that same mess in my life and deal with it the same way. But it is unique to observe. The waves would break the boat and they would have something. What we learn from this is that sometimes God needs to break the back of our boat up to make pieces, to allow us to be saved instead of going down with our boats. We are humans. We have human nature. There are these little boats of life that we sail ourselves out on. And when a storm comes, we are so prideful and we are so stubborn that we'll just go down with the ship. Will we not? Now, we're thinking of boats and sailing and nautical things, and captains are known to go down with their ships. That's the deal, right? But we're no different. You say, I'm going to start a business. It fails, you go down with your ship. I'm going to start a family. It fails, you go down with your ship. I'm going to do this for the Lord, and it fails, and I'm just going to go down with my ship. Consider this. Instead of clinging to a boat in life that's going down, why not let God take a broken piece of that boat and float you to safety? I think as Christians, we need to stop just sinking these ships. Stop clinging to these things in our lives that we've put together and they're ours and we feel that sense of ownership with. And, oh, Lord, why would you take this from me? And relax and say, okay, God, if it's going to break, if it's going under, this is not going to work, show me what to do. And in this instance, they ran it aground and they got on a broken piece of it. Those who couldn't swim well, they told those who could swim, let's read that, those who could swim to try to make it to the shore. And when they had taken up the anchors, verse 40, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Do you get the application right there? Every prisoner on that boat would have died in that storm that day if Paul had not been in that storm. Christian, do you not see why God puts you through storms sometimes? The only reason they did not kill the rest of the prisoners, this was common. Those Roman soldiers would have been rewarded handsomely for not letting these prisoners get away and just killing them on the spot. They would have been jailed or killed themselves had these prisoners gotten away in the midst of the chaos of a shipwreck. That was the deal. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, for whatever reason, now we know the reason. God wants Paul to get to Rome. But for that reason, none of them are killed. And they say, okay, well, hope we can round them all up when we get to the shore, or we're all going to be in trouble. They would have all died that day had Paul not been on the boat. Sometimes the things in our lives are broken or don't go as planned. We have to go through some trials or storms. It might be bad for us, but it might be great for others in ways that we'll never know or never see. Verse 43, and commanded that they which should swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. Letting God take a broken piece of your little ship of life and float you to safety is a whole lot better than going down with the ship. The last thing I want to show you this morning is that God used the broken boards to lead them. Verse 44, we read that some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship escaped all safe to land. And I've got to be very careful here, or I'll preach some of chapter 28 to you, and that's against the rules, so I can't do that. But they end up on an island called Melita here in the text. It's Malta on the maps. I'm not exactly sure why there's the distinction between the two. When they get to Malta, there's some sick people there, and God allows Paul the miraculous power to heal these sick people. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it was just an accident that they... God could have shipwrecked them in Sicily. God could have shipwrecked them anywhere. But he shipwrecked them right where some sick people needed the Apostle Paul to be able to use God's power to heal them from their sickness. I think we all need to take that under consideration and say, what is God trying to get you to do through your broken things? If we're all like I think we are, that's not how I go about it. When the car breaks down, I don't say, okay, all right, what is God going to use me to do through this? I say, I got to get the car fixed. And there's the Disney World money fixing the car. You know, isn't that how it goes? Is that how you guys think too? It's a bummer. But look at what God's doing here. This is not Paul's purpose. This is not Paul's intention. God's going to send Paul to Rome. The Lord stood by Paul that night, Acts 23:11, and told him, this is what you're supposed to do. Okay, Lord, I'm trying to do your will. Why are you sending me here instead of Rome? You're in charge of the weather. You prove that to the disciples. Did he not? Jesus stepped on the boat in the midst of the storm and said, peace, be still. And the waves and the wind ceased. If you're Paul, you're thinking, Lord, why send me here? Why not send me there? Well, God had things that he intended him to do. So we must consider, what is God trying to get me to do? You're sitting here this morning with a life full of broken things, broken relationships, broken jobs, broken finances, broken plans, broken hearts. In this instance, maybe stop asking God to remove the mountain from your life and say, God, what are you going to teach me as I go over this mountain? Or who can I help in the midst of my storm? Don't be so focused on getting to Rome that you see every obstacle as a hindrance to getting there. Consider this in Paul's life. Paul constantly had to reassure all these people. This was not Paul's deal. Paul, remember? Barnabas and Paul. Which of the two was the encourager? Barnabas. Paul was the task-driven guy. Get there, do the work. Get to the next place, do the work. Get to the next place, do the work. People like that don't care about your feelings. It's just how they're wired. I know. I don't mean to be that way. I'm sorry. I love you. I don't want you to have hurt feelings, but I'm more concerned with the task at hand than the feelings. But people like Barnabas could care less if the task gets done today or tomorrow or next week, as long as everybody's happy. It just doesn't make sense to me, but it is. And we need all of us in the world. We do, right? Paul is not the encourager here. But what is Paul having to spend his time doing on this ship? Don't quit. Don't starve yourselves. Don't kill the prisoners. We're all going to be okay. Nobody's going to die. You know they looked at him like he was crazy. What do you mean nobody's going to die? Look, man. The ship is breaking into pieces right before our very eyes. We ran it aground. This is a last-ditch effort. Even if we live, what do we have to live for? If you're the ship crew, what do you have to live for? Your boat's gone, and all the wheat that you were going to make money off of is gone, and your investment to get the wheat is gone. What is there? If you're the soldiers, you're about to lose every prisoner because you're going to have to let them loose to swim to shore. They're not going to sit there and wait for you. Are they? They do. They don't lose a single soul, but they're not as far as you're concerned. What do we have to? And so here's Paul, just trying to get to Rome. What has God called him to do? I want you to go to Rome and be a witness for me there as you've been a witness for me in Jerusalem. But here's an obstacle, constantly having to reassure these people. Paul had to feed these people. He was not their cook. He was not their chef. He was a prisoner on the boat. He was in bonds himself. They're supposed to be feeding him. But he had to feed them nevertheless. He even said the blessing. He broke bread, asked God to bless it, and then they ate. Paul had to land at Malta instead of Rome. This is not where he was supposed to land. Do you operate off of supposed tos? I was supposed to be there yesterday. I was supposed to have this much money. I was supposed to do this by this time of my life. My relationship with my spouse was supposed to be like this. Do you guys work off supposed tos? Paul was not supposed to be in Malta based off our understanding or based off of the way he was living his life at that time. But can you just see God up in heaven who knows all things and who sees all things, realizing You know how, can you imagine being God trying to hear all the prayers all at the same time? There's this guy's in this boat. Please save us, don't let us drown. There's these guys over here on this island. We're sick unto death. Please heal us. It's not like God reacts to that and says, whoop, all right, Paul, heal them and then I'll let you go to Rome. Nothing has ever occurred to God because he knows everything. This is God's plan all along. What we have to do as human beings, given free will and human responsibility, is to submit to that and say, okay, Lord, you're in charge. I'm going to make the decision to trust you. This is what Paul does. These obstacles came in life. He didn't see them as hindrances. He saw all of them as further opportunities to help even more people. God has a Rome for all of us to eventually get to. What I'm encouraging you to do this morning is to take that as the given and lose sight of that just long enough to help some people along the way. To feed the hungry. To encourage the downhearted. To help the sick. These are things that we all must do. Paul still made it to Rome where God originally sent him. And we must learn from Paul as we go through our Christian lives. God has a task and a place for every single one of us. We need to be careful to allow him to use whatever, whenever, wherever, and however to get us there and to be able to complete our task. George Newmark penned the words of the hymn, "If thou but suffer God to guide thee." I want to read this verse to you this morning as our closing. He wrote, "If thou but suffer God to guide thee and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength, whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move." Trust God. Trust his word. No matter what comes in your life, remember, God can use even the broken things. Let's stand and pray. As Ms. Wiggins plays for us, we'll have a time of response to this passage. Yet your life may be hunky-dory right now. Sunshine and lollipops and rainbows, praise the Lord for it. Just take this time right now to thank him. But you might be sitting here this morning with a broken thing in your life, whatever it might be. Ask God this morning to show you how to trust him and how to use this to do more for him in spite of your own hurt. What you'll find is that doing something for others in the midst of your hurt will be what heals you. Let's pray together as Ms. Wiggins plays.